God cast upon the whole entire earth, as the Bible teaches us, it's so. And the science has seemed to back up and prove that the whole entire earth at one point in time, there is no place in the world, not even on the highest mountain tops, that can be excavated underneath the snow that haven't at one point in time or another been covered with sea life. Their fossils remain there to this day. And so this is directly after that, give or take a few years, in kind of a passage of time after the flood and the waters receding off the earth. We find Noah becoming a husbandman. Genesis chapter 9, in verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. In other words, he was a sort of a farmer. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And then if you would turn with me into the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. The easiest way to find Genesis is at the beginning of the Bible, and 1 Peter is at the end of the Bible. So the easiest way to find it is just take your Bible and flip it upside down and go in the other direction. First Peter chapter 4. And it's the funniest thing about looking up scriptures in the Bible. We always forget the number. We can remember the name of the street, but we always forget what house address. Have you ever noticed that? Well, I've been giving advice to the church for some time now. If you want to remember the house address, just remember the house address and forget the street name. Don't you hate that when you're looking for a scripture and you forget what the number was? Easiest thing to do is just remember the number and forget the house address. And for some reason, the brain is able to hang on to the book, but it's not able to hang on to the number. So if you hang on to the number, the book will stay with you too. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Let's bow our heads together and let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Jesus, we pray that You'll put a blessing today on this time that we have together with preaching and teaching Your Word, that as we share the Word together, that as we share our thoughts as a pastor and those that You have inspired to our hearts, that Your Spirit also would share thoughts with the congregation, and that it would stir with inside of them, that it would divide asunder soul and spirit, that it would divide between the thoughts and the intents and the motivations and the vanities of our hearts and our thoughts, and that it would leave us healthy and whole and fed and strong in our spirits today. In Jesus' name, help us to go out and be better and more mature Christians in You. In Jesus' name we pray. If you want to be a better Christian and a more mature Christian via the Word of God, would you say amen?
Amen.
The title of our message today is "Love Has Got You Covered." Love's got you covered. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 in the New International Version reads like this: "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." We read to you a story about And we let me go back and say it's been kind of, I've been trying to do a sermon series and it just hasn't been coming together too well because we had a sinkspiration in the middle of it, and then I took a vacation in the middle of it, so it's been a little hard to stay with it. And we've been talking about being dressed for the occasion. And the first one that we talked about was that this is not a pajama party, and that we are in a spiritual environment, and though we walk in a physical body, the spiritual world is very real. And there is a battle that wages often around us, and we must be dressed with the spiritual armor if we are to survive the battle. Can't bring a knife to a gunfight unless you can throw that knife really, really fast. And dodge really good. I don't think there's any question of which is faster. And the second one that we taught you on dealt with the issues surrounding our heart and our lives, dressed for the occasion, and dealing with our attitudes and our spirits and the different things of that nature. And this isn't really part of the dress for the occasion. We talked about the wedding garment, is what we talked about in the second sermon. And that had to deal with the issue of it's one thing to quote-unquote be saved, but it's another thing to live the life that goes with the salvation that was purchased for you. It's one thing to buy into Jesus and to follow Him, but to say that you're a follower of Him, but it's a whole entire different thing to actually put it into practice. And today we're going to talk about the covering of love. And we taught Wednesday night. How many of you are here Wednesday night at our Bible study? I see about three of you were. Three and a half. It's important that we take every opportunity that comes our way to engage the Word of God. And whether it's in a Wednesday night home group or a midpoint Bible study, we do home groups for about 10 or 11 weeks at a time. And then we take about a 6-week break and come to the church for more detailed, intense Bible study for growth and spiritual maturity. And then we also have our Sunday morning service, and then we also have our Sunday night service. And all of these services are important. And I realize that we're busy in our lifestyle. And I it's hard to understand how people can do this, spend so much time in church. And I have a friend, and he wanted to know, I forget what day, it was like a Wednesday or something, and wanted to know what we were doing. I said, we might have come in or something, dressed up, and what are you doing? He said, well, we're going to church, or we just got back from church. And he's like, how much do you go to church? And I was like, well, as much as I can, every time the doors are open. Right. I remember when the Lord saved me, we were in a revival, and it was just a weekend revival to start, but because I got saved, I guess I decided to continue the revival, I don't know, and we went on for 6 weeks, and we had church 6 days out of the week, and we had one night off, and they called that family night, and we were either at the church having a prayer meeting, or we were having church, and we did that for 6 weeks. That would be 36 services. Actually, it wasn't 36 because it was 6 days, but it was 7 sermons because we had 2 on Sunday. So 7 times 6, that would be 42 services in just a little bit over a month. And when I went to Bible college, we had church every week. We had church 6 times a week, full-blown church. 6 times a week. But Jason's like, man, wish I could have been there in that environment. We had church Monday, late Monday morning, late Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, late Friday morning, Sunday morning we had 2 services, and then Sunday night. So we actually had church 7 times a week. And I went there for 4 years. So you can add up the numbers. And when we had revival, then we had church on Friday night, we had additionally on Friday night and usually all day Saturday and Saturday night. And we would hear anywhere from 6 to 10 sermons on a weekend during revival, in addition to all of our normal services that we had. And so if you think that you're going to get by as a Christian coming to church and being in a meeting with other believers once a week, it's a wonder that the church and that our lives are in the condition and shape that they're in.
Right.
We need more of God. We need more of church. We need more time together, because if we spend 99% of our time during the week rubbing shoulders with people that aren't believers and dealing with situations that tear our spiritual life down and tend to want to lead our thoughts astray and our actions and activities astray, we are not going to make it to heaven. The only reason I'm here today is because all I've ever known is go to church. It works. It works. And so I'm encouraging us today. I don't even know how I got off on all that. But I'm encouraging us today, folks, to be committed. And Wednesday night, I started a Bible study in between. This is our home group semester break. And I started a series called Odd Habits and Advanced Skills of the Mature Follower of Christ. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it, Brother John Ray?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And we learned about an important skill in a very odd habit that mature followers of Christ have Wednesday night. And so this morning's message, since about 90% of you weren't here Wednesday night, is going to be a recap and a further driving home of that point. Love has got you covered. I'm glad to know today that when God looks at me, when He looks on my heart, and He looks at my thoughts, and He looks into my life, what He sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. What He sees is the covering of the love of Jesus on my soul. I am covered by His love today. I am covered by His love. Okay, we live in a world that's all about exposure. Amen? We salivate and we love it, don't we? We find out things and we hear things and we're quick and ready to tell them and to share them with everybody that we see and everybody that we know. Pastors hear all sorts of things, and here at the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church, 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100, you tell the pastor something, he already has heard it somewhere, has already seen it, and already knows about it. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist, and when you're in tune with God, to walk around somebody and to know that they're not living like they're supposed to live, to know that they're not where they need to be. And whether or not you know the particular details is irrelevant, because any sin will send you to hell. You don't have to be an extra special sinner. You don't have to make it into the crime report page of the Wayne County Press for everybody to know. God knows what we're doing. The Bible says we are open and we are naked before God. God sees through your clothes. He's not the TSA. He doesn't need an x-ray machine. He sees through your skin. He sees through your skull. And He even sees through your bones. He sees through your thoughts. And He sees through your intentions. God sees every last single thing about you. There are things that you don't even know about yourself. God does.
That's right.
God knows you like you don't even know yourself. And I'm here to tell you that we're a mess. The Bible says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin and in iniquity did my mother conceive me. King David said in the Psalms, we are messed up, mixed up, and broken people, and we have been raised by messed up, mixed up, and broken parents, and we live in a messed up, mixed up, and broken society, and even the church is just full and rife with confusion and preconceived ideas and all sorts of things, and even the misunderstanding of scriptures and biblical teachings, supposedly biblical teachings that are not, and we are just messed up and mixed up and broken people. And God sees every last bit of it. You may be able to hide it from your neighbor. You may be able to hide it from your husband. You may be able to hide it from your wife, from your children, from your co-workers. You may be able to hide some things from the pastor and even from other saints in the church. But God sees everything. And I'm here to tell you that you're in a Spirit-filled church, in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And when you walk through those doors and sit down at this pew, it is at your own risk. Because God is going to speak to what's going on inside of your mind. And because He does that, He gives you a chance to change. He gives you an opportunity to make yourself right with Him. And if you walk out those doors and ignore what you heard, the Bible says the Word is like a mirror. And that when we look into it and see what we look like, and our hair is messed up, and we've got acne on our face, or we've got a big old piece of coarse ground pepper stuck between our teeth, and we walk away and we don't do anything about what we saw, now what good did it to even? What did it good did it even do us to come to church if we don't change what God shows us needs to be changed?
Right.
And so what we do is we realize that we've been had. We realize that we've been caught. We realize that we've been exposed. And this is so human nature. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, somewhere in that neighborhood about Adam and Eve, that they disobeyed God's commandment about a particular fruit tree not to eat of, and they ate of it anyway, and they got themselves in trouble with God. And as is human nature, as is the broken, fallen, sinful nature, and mixed up, messed up brokenness of humanity, when we get caught with our hands in the cookie jar, what do we as human beings do? Now, you gotta know the words and know where I'm going here today. What we do is we blame and point out everybody's faults around us. God said to Adam, "Did you eat that fruit that I told you not to eat of?" What did Adam say? It was a woman's fault. See, she deceived. God goes over to the woman. "Did you eat that fruit that I told you not to eat of?" What did she do? Said, "It was a serpent's fault. He's the one that deceived me." But the sad thing about it is everybody got cursed. Everybody got judged. Nobody got away with it. You're not going to get away with sin.
Right.
Don't matter if you thought it was wrong or not. You're still not going to get away with it. It don't matter if you think it's somebody else's fault or not. God will judge us for the things that we do. And so what we do is we blame others when we get exposed. We try to point out the flaws and the failures of others when we get exposed. It's so human nature. Jesus said, when he was doing some of his teachings, he said that if you're going to remove a flaw or a irritation out of somebody's life, you go to find a splinter in your neighbor, you better make sure that you can see clearly yourself. He said, you can't remove a splinter out of some. How many of you good at removing splinters? Come on now. Now she's raising her hand. You got a splinter picker. Never fails, brother. There's always somebody in there. I don't know if I trust a woman with glasses to get a splinter out. What's funny is I'm with you. I got glasses and I'm a real good splinter getter. I can get the splinters out. I had one in my foot the other day. Oh, don't you hate when you get a splinter in your foot? And it went in there just so, and I just reached down, the splinter, and I just pulled it out. And I guess I did that, but there was some little itty bitty thing, and I mean it had embedded way down into the callus part of my heel. And it didn't really hurt, but every time I walked, it just went. And I was on the bed, you know, laying down on the bed with my foot, you know, up like that over my head. And I was digging at it, pulling out a bunch of skin. That thing just kept going down. And finally, I just had to, after I untangled myself and got the arthritis out of my knee from having it bent so long in that direction of my neck, I finally said, you know what, this splinter's just going to have to work itself out. And it finally did. Sometimes it's better just to leave your neighbor's splinter alone. Let it work itself out. I don't know where I'm going with this message, but I'm getting there, ain't I?
Yes.
It's pretty sad. If I don't know where I'm going, you don't know where I'm going, so when we get there, you're going to be surprised. You're going to be caught off guard. Amen. It's sometimes better to leave a splinter. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, you got your neighbor with a splinter in their eye, but you got a big giant stick in your eye, and you're trying to see how to take a splinter out of theirs. He said, first thing you need to do is take a stick out of your own eye so you can see clearly what's really wrong with your neighbor. By the time you get the stick out of your eye, can I add my own little emphasis on the time you get the stick out of your eye, his splinter will already have worked its way out. We're all about exposure. We're all about showing everybody what's wrong with them. We're all about pointing out everybody's flaws and failures and weaknesses. And we do that for one. When you get around somebody, they start running people down. When you get around somebody, they start talking bad about somebody. And some people can be real sly about it, you know. Oh, yeah, Brother Davis, he's pretty good guitar player most of the time. You know, I like Brother David. He's a good guitar player. Don't get me wrong. He's a good guitar player. I'm going to do this really good. You know why I'm good at this? Because I'm guilty just like everybody else. Well, don't get me wrong. I don't say this about Brother Davis. I don't hear anybody say this about Brother Davis. So I'm picking on him because I know it's the same thing to do. People get their feelings hurt. Real easy, especially when the pastor says it. Man, it's like from God, like God don't like you anymore. And so, he's a good guitar player, you know. I mean, he's faithful and everything, but some of us are real sly and slick, you know. And you know who it is that's running the guitar player now, don't you? That's that person that can't clap on time. That's that person that plays a tambourine in the back of the church. You can hear him. It's like an echo. Always off time. And when they sing, you always know when they're singing. Everybody kind of, when they start singing, there's always like a little hollowed out place around them in the pews. Nobody sits close to them because it throws them off. Because they're like, you know. But Brother Davis is a good guitar player, but I don't know if I like it when he does that distortion thing on his guitar. I don't know if that should be in church. God! Kind of feels like rock and roll, man. I wonder if he's not really saved like he's supposed to be. What am I doing? I'm pointing out a splinter in his life that may or may not be a splinter, but I'm covering over. I'm trying to hide, keep you from looking at the fact that I'm a horrible musician and singer myself. Picked up guitar and wouldn't even know what side to hold it on. Pick up guitar and can't even get tuned up, let alone make a chord out of it. But I'm going to run down somebody because they got a little sound on their effects machine that I don't like. We love to expose people so that in order to do that, we can hide our own flaws and failures. And you get around somebody that's always doing that and running the people down, you got to know one thing about that person. When a person opens their mouth and starts running the people down, you better guarantee one thing. They got some serious issues going on in their life. I need to get on my sermon here, don't I? I better get on my sermon. All right. Get on my sermon. Here we go. Sermon. Here comes the sermon. Noah became a husband. Man, it's so hard. Stand in your sermon. You got a good thing to tell. And he raised him some grapes, and some of them grapes got a little fermented. And Noah wasn't paying attention to himself. I don't know, maybe he was depressed because all of his neighbors got drowned in the flood. I don't know. I don't know what his problem was. I don't know what he was thinking here. Everybody makes mistakes. How come I didn't get no amens in here today, man? Okay, let me rephrase that. I made mistakes. Oh, see, I got a lot of amens on that. And the Bible says he got drunk. And he did, but at least he was smart enough to do it in his tent. And you know what happens to people when they're drunk? They tell everything to everybody. That'll be enough of a warning right there. Some of you, don't ever get drunk. If there's stuff you don't want told, don't ever get drunk. Because you're going to tell it. Did I tell you what I did the other day? Like nobody's going to know. There he was in his tent. Clothes stripped off of his body. Acting like an idiot. And passed out in his tent. At least he was smart enough to be in his tent. Passed out. And the story is kind of difficult because it leaves a lot of details unfilled. It's kind of like a Mad Lib story here. You've got to fill in some of the details for yourself. But apparently, his grandson, Canaan, happened to step through the tent to talk to Grandpa. And seeing him naked on the bed. And apparently Canaan was like his dad. And he thought it was funny and started laughing and making fun of his grandpa. And then the Bible tells what to do with somebody that makes fun of their parents. Goes and tells his dad, Ham, and Ham goes in there and checks it out for himself, and they get to laughing about it and making fun of God's righteous preacher, Noah. This ought to be a lesson to tell everybody that you don't never make fun of the preacher. Don't never disrespect the preacher. They did that to the prophet Elisha, and the Bible says bears came out and killed the kids that were making fun of them. Aren't you glad there ain't no bears? Boy, some of you have been talking about the preachers that you know. I do. I get the calls sometimes. Anyway. Bible says that Ham came out and told his brothers Shem and Japheth. The Bible says they put a blanket on their shoulders and they backed into the tent backwards where they couldn't see. And they walked over to where his tent was and they covered their father over without looking at him out of respect for him. The Bible says when Noah woke up, he seen that he was covered with somebody else's blanket. Because it wasn't one that he kept in his tent. Because the boys had to bring it from the outside. And he knew what was done. He found out, asking questions about how his grandson Canaan and his son Ham had laughed and made fun of him. And Noah said, Canaan will be cursed. And he and his descendants will be slaves of slaves forever. It says in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 15 in the New Living Translation, what sorrow awaits you who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup on them so you can gloat over their shameful nakedness. I'm glad that love has become. Love covers a multitude of sins. It is the glory of God and the glory of kings and the glory of the Christian to pass over a fault. Shem and Japheth went in backwards and covered their father's mistake. Well, shouldn't they have exposed him? Shouldn't they have brought him up on charges? Shouldn't they have excommunicated him or crucified him? Shouldn't somebody have done something? You know what God said? God said somebody did do something. Cain did something. He disrespected his father. Well, but he deserved it. He shouldn't have been laying in his tent naked and drunk and passed out. Better be careful where your thoughts take you and where you're walking, because you're not walking in the paths of God. Oh, I know something about him. Oh, I know something about her. Why did they do that? Why are they getting away with that? Somebody ought to come down and bring the hammer. Well, let me tell you something, honey. With an attitude like that, that somebody is definitely not you. Because love will not say that. Love does not speak like that. Love does not issue itself like that. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 in the New Living Translation, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Well, I was a sinner. And I'm not talking about just a guy that made a mistake. I'm not talking about just a guy that tripped and fell and skinned up his knees. I'm talking about a sinner. Somebody that did things that God hates. Somebody that was going to hell. Somebody that was destined for eternal damnation and judgment and the wrath of God. And God looked down on me and all of my sinfulness and all the things that I was doing that he hated, and all of the mistakes that I was making in my life that just got under God's skin. The Bible says that while I was like that, Brother Kevin, in that sinful condition, God sent his son to die in my place and cover my sin. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that God gave his son. If God can look on me when I am in the middle of my sin, you got to realize, folks, every single person in here that calls himself a follower of Christ, every single person in this building that calls himself saved by the blood of Jesus, God came down when you were a sinner and covered you with his love. And you don't ever have the right, you don't ever have the privilege of looking at somebody else's sin and calling it to light and exposure. Because God expects you to do the same thing for your brother and sister that he did for you. He expects you to cover their sin with love. Why don't the pastor preach against this? Why don't the pastor preach against that? Why don't somebody tell that person that what they're doing is wrong? You need to worry about yourself. You need to get the garment of love that God has given you. Cover that person's mistake. What people don't understand and what they don't realize about Bible theology is it's not ignoring sin. It's not letting people get by with things. It's not anything of that nature, because covering sin in love costs something. Covering a sin in love costs you something. You've got to give something up to cover that person in sin. They had to give up their blanket to cover their father. And Jesus had to give up his life to cover our sins. And we've got to give up some things to cover the sins that come our way in life. The offenses and the irritations and the things that God showed us, he doesn't show it to us so we can get self-righteous. He doesn't show it to us so we can get righteous indignation all up inside us. He doesn't show it to us but for one purpose and one reason, so that we can go out and cover it with his love. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9 in the New International Version, he who covers over an offense promotes love. If you are reticent to cover over an offense, if you are literally that type of person that just cannot cover over an offense, if you're the type of person that refuses to cover over an offense, then you are a person who has hatred in your heart. You have hatred buried inside of you because you refuse to promote love. It's because you've got hatred in your soul. Maybe the person that you hate is yourself. Maybe the person that you hate is yourself. But even when we hate ourselves, and even when we may have every cause and reason to hate ourselves, God's love has got you covered. Don't you love when I mess with your theologies? We're all about exposure. We're all about the exceptions to the rule. Why don't we be more about the rule instead of the exception? Why don't we be more about the general purposes of the Scripture? And we always get so specific. We get all off the path on specifics, and we all get choked down on some little exception to the rule, and we spend our days choking. The Bible says that you strain at a gnat to he was talking to the religious Pharisees, the super duper super religious Pharisees. He said, "You strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel." You tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and every little herb that grows in your garden, it grows in everybody's garden. Even the Levites and priests got tithes, mint, anise, and cumin. They don't need your tithes, mint, anise, that your mint, anise, and cumin, all those. Everybody's got it. It grows like weeds everywhere. You don't worry about all these little rules and regulations, but you have left the weightier matters of the law undone. Justice and mercy. What is mercy? It is compassion. It is covenant love. Mercy is a form of God's love. I'm glad today that love's going to be covenant. The Bible says there is no higher law than those who are walking according to the law of love. If love says, if love lays down the law and says, this sin must be covered, then there is nobody that can supersede it. When Jesus covered me in His love on Calvary, when Jesus covered me in His love at an altar of repentance, when Jesus covered me in His love when I was baptized in His name, when Jesus shed His love abroad in my heart when He gave me the Holy Ghost, I started walking under a law that no one or anybody can supersede. I am walking according to the law of love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8. Law of life. Law of love. This is what the whole entire purpose of all of these things is for. But what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? When God's love covers you, He forgives you. Every sin. Without exception. And let me tell you something. When you were a sinner, that's when God covered you. Because there's no other way to cover you. Because when you're a sinner, you got to start somewhere. God starts with love. He covers you with His love. Hatred, Proverbs 10:12, the Lutheran translation, stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. Canaan and his father Ham were laughing at Noah's mistake. They were laughing at Noah's failure. They were laughing at Noah's explosion. And because of that, God cast a curse on them. And you know what he said? Cain shall be a servant of Seth. You know what that means, don't you? That means that the leaders in the kingdom of God are going to be the lovers. The leaders in God's kingdom are going to be the lovers. They're going to be the coverers. And those who are exposing faults and sins, they will be the servants of the lovers. How many of you like being a slave? How many like the concept of being a slave to somebody else? Always doing what they tell you to do, and they're your boss. How many of you like that idea? How many of you like the idea of being the boss? Got a little few smiles on that, didn't it? How many of you like being the boss? If you want to be the boss, you're going to have to learn to think like Seth. And you're going to have to learn to cover. Seth will be the master over Cain. Love's covering will be the master over sin and over those who like to expose sin. They themselves are doing that because they have sin in their own hearts. Because they don't have love in their hearts. Because inside of them they are broken and have yet to understand and truly receive what God is doing. Love is not a if and or thing. You either do or you don't. You either have it or you don't. You either love somebody or you don't love them. There's no qualifications or conditions other than that. You either do or you don't. And one thing we know today is God loves us. And He covers our sins. And He covers our failures. Because God wants us to succeed. God wants us to be blessed. God wants us to be whole. God wants us to promote His love wherever we go. Let's all stand together this morning for just a moment as we take a little time to reflect on this message today. The love that God loves us with is a timeless, eternal love. It is a spiritual love that surpasses the love of a man and a woman. It surpasses the love and desire for possessions and things. It surpasses the love of money. It surpasses the love of popularity and power. The Bible says that in Acts that many, I think it's John and John, that many of the people believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him for fear of the Pharisees, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's all kinds of love in the earth. There's all kinds of religious love in the earth. But there's only one covering of God's love. Let's bow our heads together today. Close our eyes and meditate. Pray together. There's only one covering.